Mrs. Nimla, I pushed the button. I'm an absent-minded professor. It comes with the territory, so it always helps to have notes written down to myself so I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. Bob, thank you for inviting me. It's a privilege to be able to address all of you this morning. Perhaps the best way for me to introduce myself is by asking a question. Do you know the difference between ham and eggs? Well, you see, the point that we're going to want to make with regard to our basic ministry message of life is that involvement in evangelism is all right. But commitment to evangelism with John's gospel is what we really like to see. Now, when it comes to ham and eggs, the chicken is involved, but the ham is committed. We deal with living water gospels. Each one of you should have the Gospel of John. And by the way, there are three incorrect ways to put this in your pocket, and one correct way. If you put it in your pocket in reverse, then you notice that it poses a question to the unbeliever. Can you know you have eternal life? Why did I make arrangements for you to receive two of these? Don't be bookkeepers. This is a book for you not to keep, but to pass along. To pass along in order that people who do not have everlasting life through Jesus Christ can read God's book that is designed to tell that believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Messiah, that he guarantees everlasting life to believers. Now, my wife, Diane, George, and I recently moved here from Orange County, California, where I pastored, taught Greek, and told people about John's gospel. Our ministry is Message of Life Ministries. We travel around the country for Message of Life, telling people about John's gospel. Now, next slide. We distribute these living waters in a big way. We've given 10,000 of them to Englewood Bible Church, and these are in English, Spanish, Russian, French, so we have a number of languages available. And with Yank Tank, which is what the Aussies like to call our Dodge Dually diesel, and our trailer, we can haul around up to 70,000 of these at a time. Now, you may wonder why it is that we've moved here to Colorado. I have to tell you, first of all, the most important reason is the weather. I am looking forward to a nice, mild winter. You see, although I've lived most of my life in California, I am a Minnesotan. And Denver has a mild climate. I'm definitely looking forward to the winter. Now, another reason that we moved here is that I can teach Greek at Rocky Mountain Seminary, which we have started doing. And then another important consideration is that a central location saves diesel in the Yank Tank. Now, because we travel, we will not always be here on Sundays. We have a fairly busy travel schedule that is coming up. But before we open up with the Word, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Will you join me, please? Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that you give us to open your Word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who came to this earth that he might die in our places and be risen from the dead. We thank you that he guarantees everlasting life to those who simply believe him as the Messiah, God's Son, for his promise, his guarantee of everlasting life. But we pray that as we open your Word, that you will open our minds to look at Jesus' cross in a different way. for us to see how it motivates us to endure in our Christian walk. And we pray that you would receive all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the year 490 BC, the Greeks of Athens won a stunning victory against the Persians at the Greek city of Marathon. It was the first time that Greeks had ever defeated the Persian Empire. There was a famous run, the one that you have all heard of, called the Marathon. That may be legend, but there was actually a run that happened prior to the Battle of Marathon that involved a 140-mile run by a man named Pheidippides. He ran from Marathon all the way to Sparta in order to try to bring the Spartans into the battle, but you know what happened? They refused. Marathon races are in honor of this run. And the Christian life is described as a marathon. Now in 1896, the modern Olympics began again in Greece. And in commemoration of Pheidippides giving his life as he ran all those miles, we show the map of the original Olympic marathon event. But let's skip forward 88 years to the 1984 Los Angeles Olympics. Gabriella Gaby Anderson Scheiss represented Switzerland in the women's marathon at the 1984 Los Angeles Olympics. Only 400 meters remained in her race as she stumbled into the stadium. Her right leg seized, and with a twisted torso and a limp left arm, she staggered. Some cheered for her. Others pled for officials to pull her from the race. She refused medical attention because that would disqualify her. Continuing perspiration proved that her heat stroke had not yet begun, so medical personnel allowed her to hobble forward for an agonizing 5 minutes and 44 seconds. Eventually, she fell across the finish line. I'm glad to report that 2 hours later, she was fine once again. But why did she endure such agony? Did she fear losing her native-born Swiss citizenship for failure to finish? Would she face a firing squad for quitting? Would she owe a fine for an incomplete race? No, 1,000 times no. She finished the race for a sense of national and personal accomplishment. Her focus was on the goal, not on the starting line from which she had left. She ran towards the finish line. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And I would like to call your attention to two words that will appear repeatedly in this passage. We and us. Through the use of we and us, Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, urges believers to join the author in running towards the finish line. Believers are to look ahead towards Jesus as they race towards him. Through the use of we and us, Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, urges believers to join the author in running towards our finish line. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us race with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. What is at stake in our marathon race? What is at stake at this race with which we are to join the author? Well, there are two views. The first one is run for your lives. And the second is run for the goal line. Context argues that the rewardability is the issue. Now, unfortunately, many people think that Hebrews is restricting the possession of everlasting life to those who, having died, finish the race. If so, the author is threatening his audience with, run for your lives, because you will perish eternally if you do not finish. By wonderful contrast, I am here to report that Hebrews actually encourages the readers with, brethren in Christ, finish the race, so you may become Christ's partners, his metakoi, in the life to come. In this life, members of the winning football team receive the privilege of wearing the Super Bowl ring, and they receive cash bonuses. However, we have a much greater bema seat that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, will appear before. The issue is rewardability at the bema seat. And what you see up here is the bema seat at Corinth. You notice that the judge is elevated, and those who are coming by to receive their prizes are down below him. Runners would pass the finish line in front of this bema seat to receive their rewards. By analogy, believers who hear, well done, good and faithful servant, at the bema seat will be rewarded by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, what kind of a wreath is it that they competed for? At the bema seat, winners would receive their wreaths. Christ at his bema seat will reward faithful believers who have run the race with endurance. That prepares us now for exposition. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And you will notice that this passage, although it's four verses, consists of three sentences. Verses 1 through 2 is the first sentence, verse 3 is the second, and verse 4 is the third sentence. Let's start with the first sentence. Now, verse 1, you notice, starts with the word therefore. Now, the word therefore begs us to ask what it's there for. Now, I'm glad you asked. That was a very perceptive question. Note this word therefore in verse 1. What chapter 12 says is that therefore, that is, based upon what the author has told us in chapter 11, which Pastor Bob has been expounding over the past several weeks, based on chapter 11, he is saying that we need to live in a certain way. Chapter 12's exhortations to believers are based upon the truth of what the Old Testament saints did in the Hall of Faith passage, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, specifically, what I would like for you to notice in this passage is that I have highlighted some words. We look at chapter 11, verse 2, and you'll notice there the word obtained, or the phrase, obtained a good testimony. You will also notice that same phrase in verse 39, obtained a good testimony. And you will notice that it comes from the Greek word martureo. But then if you look down at verse 1 of chapter 12, you'll notice that he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And the Greek word there is martus. Although witness does not look like obtained a testimony, what we can say is this. We could retranslate witnesses as those who give testimony. Those who gave testimony would be a way of rephrasing that. So we notice that testimony is an extremely important feature of chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 2, he tells us where he's going to go in the chapter. For by it, by what? Oh, drop back to verse 1, faith. For by faith, the elders, the patriarchs of Israel, obtained a good testimony. And then as you drop down to verse 39, he concludes the chapter by tying the knot and returning to that same thought. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Chapter 11 is speaking about people who believed God's promise, who give testimony that God will fulfill his promises, even though they in the present life didn't see the fulfillment of those promises. They live their lives in the solid conviction that God will fulfill his promise. Chapter 11, these witnesses, they're not out there looking down at us and saying, oh, did Jimmy do something bad today? That's not what they're witnesses of. What they are witnesses of is that God is faithful to his promises. And how is it that they became witnesses of this? You'll notice on this slide the word faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith passage. Faith, their belief in God's promise, is how they obtained this testimony, how they became ones who can testify to God's faithfulness. So, chapter 12 is based upon the fact that these Old Testament believers give clear evidence by their lives of their belief in God's faithfulness to his promise. Notice again verse 39 of chapter 11. To what did these saints testify? And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They are testifying that God will fulfill his promise, even though they did not live to see that in this life. But as possessors of everlasting life, they will see him keep his promise. And they believe that God will keep his promise. They gave testimony to this. In a sense, they were like the elderly woman who, on her deathbed, spoke with her pastor and said, I want to be buried with a fork in my hand. Pastor looked at her really puzzled. Why would you want to be buried with a fork in your hand? She said, when the hostess says, keep your forks at dinner, it means the best is yet to come. And that is exactly what it is that these Old Testament saints were testifying to. Keep your fork. The best is yet to come. In light of that, We have a responsibility to live faithfully before the Lord. Now let's note once again that word therefore in chapter 12, verse 1. It is saying, based upon the testimony of these Old Testament saints, that God is faithful to his promises, we have responsibilities in chapter 12. Now, that we know what the word therefore is there for, we can consider the rest of chapter 12, verse 1. Now, you'll notice on the slide that is behind me, you can go ahead and turn one more. The clouds aren't particularly clear here, but this is a picture of clouds. There are 20 items on this. The 16 individuals that are named in chapter 11, as well as four groups. You'll notice that it speaks of Israelites in verse 29 under Moses. Verse 30 speaks of Israelites, plural, under Joshua. And then Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34 speak of plural prophets giving testimony, while verses 35 through 38 speak of plural Israelites. In other words, when we speak of so great a cloud of witnesses, 16 doesn't cover it all. Hebrews chapter 11 only gives us a snapshot, picturing 16 individuals and mentioning other groups, but there were multitudes of Old Testament saints that testified of God's faithfulness. So what is it that Hebrews tells us here? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, now he tells us what we ought to do first. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, with this, I need to say that in the ancient Greek games, they were not G-rated. Because all of the competitors shed all of their clothing. They didn't wear a stitch. They wanted to get rid of every ounce of weight that they could possibly shed themselves off. And interestingly, our English word gymnasium comes from the Greek word that means nakedness, because that is how all athletes competed. But let's not go that far. Let's imagine that we have a soldier who's wearing combat fatigues, his helmet, boots, Kevlar protection, a canteen, his rifle, his backpack. Do you think he can run down the track as fast as he could if he were in a gym suit? No way. Since we are running a marathon, what we are supposed to do is to shed our excess weight. But there's something else that we're supposed to shed, and that is sin, because sin is an even bigger hindrance. Well, let's take a look at putting aside every weight. Now, you may have certain expectations about me, but I'll quickly give you a different impression. Rather than showing you an athlete, I need to show off my Dodge and the Laterno scraper that we were able to haul across country. We had to shed every ounce that we could possibly shed out of that truck. We took off the tailgate, we took off any weight we could take off, and we still weighed in at 19,500 pounds. Now, we have a 4-speed automatic, and so Normal gear for when you're towing is third gear. But some of those grades between Oregon and Colorado, we had to drop down into second. And believe me, when you're going in second at around 40 miles an hour, you take a lot longer to make those grades than the truck would go empty. Need I say more about the value in shedding any weight you can possibly shed. For a marathon race, we need the endurance. But there's something that's even more burdensome than the weight, and that is sin. He says for us to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. If unnecessary baggage can slow one's progress, sin can stop all growth. Remember last week when Dr. Lewis was speaking about 1 John, sin in the believer's life destroys fellowship with God. It would be bad enough if sin lacked the ability to ensnare us, but it has that power. The author is speaking of chain sinning, where one sin leads to another, and as a result, the believer gets dragged down and down, making it unlikely to be able to finish this race well. So the author urges us to deal with sin and to put aside anything that would slow us down. So what is it that he urges us now to do? He urges us then, at the end of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, the people in Hebrews 11 illustrate running with endurance. We need to look at our own lives and see if what we have going on is slowing us down and fighting against us being able to accomplish what we need to in the Christian life. But now the question arises, what is it that will motivate us to endure? Verse 1 told us that the Old Testament saints who give testimony should motivate us. We have a great cloud of witnesses that testify of God's faithfulness, but verse 2 gives us an even more important motivation. We are to look to Jesus, but where is he? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Author here would be our leader, a better translation of it. He is the one who leads the way, who blazes the trail, and he is the one who finishes the race. Where is it that we look to see him? We see him at the finish line. And you can flick to that next slide. Jesus is already there at the finish line. As you look down that track, he's there. You know, we tend to think, oh, Jesus is back in the past, and we think that we have to look backwards. But instead, he has gone ahead as our leader, the word that's translated author. He's already there at the finish line, and you know what he's saying? He's telling us, hang in there. You can do it. Just a few more yards. And he's urging us on because he has endured the cross, endured the shame. But why did he do so? It was because of the joy that was set before him. Jesus wasn't looking back at the obstacles, and he wasn't crying about being on the cross. He was looking forward and seeing where he was going. You know, when a runner is trying to race and he looks back to see, are they catching up with me? He slows down his stride, doesn't he? We need to be looking forward. You know, when you drive your car, you have a big windshield up front, right? And then you have some small rear view mirrors. Imagine instead if what was in front of you was a huge rear view mirror and you had a couple little peepholes to look down the road. Be pretty hard to drive down the freeway, wouldn't it? And it would be extremely difficult for us to succeed in the Christian life if all we're doing is looking back. He is motivating us. The author is motivating us to look forward to Christ, who's already at the finish line. But you know, there are others that are at the finish line. Next slide. The Old Testament saints are there along with Jesus, able to encourage us by saying, we have endured. Hang in there. Endure to the end. What an encouragement all of these are, especially Jesus, as they encourage us to continue with the race. Okay, we've considered verses 1 and 2. Let's look at the exposition slide for the verses. So now we're moving into verse 3. Verse 3 explains how Jesus enduring the cross helps us endure. We might say, well, I'm never going to face anything like that. But what it says here in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. What we are being told is, Jesus has endured something far worse than we will ever face. And as we look at our circumstances that often really get us down and make it so that we don't feel like putting one foot in front of the other to continue that race, as we look at Jesus and we see what he endured on our behalf on the cross, it should motivate us and keep us from becoming discouraged and quitting the race. Now let's look at verse 4. In verse 4, the author reminds us that Jesus did far more in his opposition to the realm of sin than the readers have yet faced. The words in verse 4 continue the athletic imagery, but switch from running a race to facing an opponent in a boxing match. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. But when we look at Jesus, rather than just running an endurance race, he was buffeted, he was beaten, he was whipped, and then he went to that cross. But he finished that race strong because he knew what he was aiming towards. He knew that God the Father would allow him to reign in the millennium. He saw that joy in front of him, and what he faced, we don't face the same type of trial that he did. But the fact that Jesus has endured something far greater than what we do should be a motivation to us. Keep focused on Christ, who is already at the finish line. Now, you may remember Eric Little in the movie Chariots of Fire. He was an Olympic runner from Scotland. He competed in the 1924 Paris Olympics. He refused to run his best event, the 100-meter dash, because that event was held on Sunday. He was allowed instead to run the 400-meter dash, not a particularly good event for him. However, as he ran, he clutched a copy of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 in his hand. Those who honor me, I will honor, in putting the Lord first, in enduring despite having what looked like a crushing defeat. He allows us to see the Lord clearly through him. Interestingly enough, rather than not doing well, he not only won the gold medal in this event, but set Olympic and world's records. I would dare say that as we look at Eric Little's devotion to the Lord, we also, through him, see the Lord. The author of Hebrews tells us that we can learn much about running with endurance as we look at Old Testament saints, and especially as we look ahead to Jesus Christ, our leader, and the one who has finished the race course of life victoriously. With all of these telling us to keep our fork, the best is yet to come. May we finish strong. May we hear from our Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge and for the encouragement that the Old Testament saints are there cheering us on, and Jesus Christ himself, who endured far more than we will ever face, is encouraging us to finish the race. He, as our leader, has not only granted everlasting life to all who believe in him, but he also is the one who motivates us to finish strong. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.